Oh, there we go. Is that better? Okay. Well, it's really good to be here this morning. Just as a way, I know it's already been mentioned, but tonight we're actually going to show pictures and a few videos and try to just tell a story about what God has done from about 2003 to now in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. I understand there's going to be some food and some other things, trying to make it as mission-like as possible, so please come. Now, it's going to be food that you may have never tasted before. In fact, there's one specific food that we're going to make that I know you haven't eaten before, so be willing to try something new tonight when you come. So, anyhow, what I want to do this morning is talk about missions in a little bit more of a technical sense. And I'm just going to give you my outline here right at the beginning so I can kind of know where I'm going. But I want to take some time and just share with you, try to encourage you about what God is doing around the world, how He's doing it, and look at some of the reasons why we're seeing so much of an emphasis on missions and so many good things happening around the world. And just like I said, some of the things that God is using to accomplish that. And with that, though, you have to realize that with this explosion of missions going on, that means there's a lot more people involved in it than there ever has been. There also, that brings some people and some things that are going on that makes us wonder, okay, is that really what the Lord would have us to do? Or, you know, you don't really know those people or so. So I want to talk a little bit about who we should be, as we're looking to invest in missions, whether we're praying for them, supporting them, encouraging them, who we want to be investing in as missionaries or people that are taking the gospel out. And then also, after that, I want to spend a little time talking about what. What do we need to be investing in? Because I think the Bible gives us some really clear indication of the type of person that we need to be sending into missions and how we need to be, actually all of us need to be heading in that direction. But then also, what we should be doing. God hasn't left us to our own devices and strategies, but He's been very specific on what He wants us to be involved in. And then lastly, I'm going to talk a little bit about just personally. If you're wanting to be involved in missions, if you're wanting to be involved in evangelism, more around your church even, some things that we've seen over the years as missionary trainers too, what are some things just personally in our personal lives, and what are some things spiritually that we can be working on in order to help us grow and become more mature and more effective missionaries. So, starting this out this morning, I want to tell a little bit of a story about something that happened to us years ago. There was a mission team that came in to Itutang to visit us in the early days. We were still in the house building stages. And in the house building stage, we were out in the middle of the jungle. We didn't have a whole lot there. It was hard, it was rough. And this team came in, they flew in from the States, and they hiked in. And the reason they hiked in was because our mission helicopter wasn't available. So they hiked in, they took them about a day and a half to hike in. They got there, they had blisters on their feet, they were dehydrated. Some of them were in culture shock. This is the first time they'd ever seen anything like they were seeing. And a couple days later, they did the same thing. They hiked back out as best they could. They caught an airplane, they went back home. So about a week and a half there that they did that. They weren't able to share the gospel at all. They didn't know the language. They couldn't share the gospel. They didn't get much work done because they spent most of their time hiking in and they had blisters and all, dehydrated. And they went back home, and one of the guys that went on the trip, a couple years later, he was writing me. This is how I know this. He was writing me, and he told me the next year he went on another mission trip to a different country. He went down to this country through an interpreter. He preached, and thousands of people came to know the Lord. So I remember him telling me that, and I was thinking, okay, this is what happened in Papua New Guinea. This is what happened in this other country. Now, that has to raise a question in your heart, right? Well, if that's the kind of things that are going on in mission trips, what do we want to be investing in? And you have to be discerning and to know what kind of person you want to send and what they're doing. I mean, as you're thinking about missions, these are all things that we need to be thinking about. So as missions is going on like crazy in the world today, we still need to stop and be thinking about the types of things that we're supporting, being a part of, and what's going on in different places. So that's kind of where I'm going to go. I'm going to walk through that, and kind of I want you to keep that story in mind, because as great of the stories that you're hearing, all the things that you're hearing, we have to be discerning and be thinking through the kind of things that are happening around the world. So let's just be encouraged a little bit with some of the things that the Lord's doing. And right now we are seeing so many people involved in missions. It's unbelievable. I grew up as a missionary kid, which meant that when I was that high, I was going with my dad to all kinds of different churches. Growing up, I can't tell you how many churches we went to. And some of the churches we would go to, they didn't know anything about missions. We were the first missionary that they'd ever seen. When Dad shared with them about some of the people in Papua New Guinea, they couldn't believe that people like that existed. It was just brand new to a lot of people. Some churches that we would go to, they would know a little bit about missions. And some churches, there were a few that kind of had several other missionaries they were supporting. But back in those days, when my mom and dad entered into missions was not a cool thing to do. It wasn't a summer opportunity that you could go do something or whatever. It was looked at they thought we were joining some kind of cult. And they didn't look at missions very favorably at all. And yet, over the years, as we've been involved as a family now in missions, I'm amazed that when I go to different churches, not only do churches that we go to know a lot about missions, they have a lot of people involved in the church. Their churches are very involved in discipleship and evangelism in their neighborhoods. And so missions has just taken a completely different change over the last few years. Now, as somebody that is concerned about the Great Commission and someone that is concerned about taking God's name to the nations, that is unbelievable, and that's so exciting to be a part of that, what God's doing around the world. So I'm sure as you guys look around here at your own church, I've been very encouraged too, seeing the different things that you guys have going on here in the churches and how you guys are involved in different things with your team down in Haiti, just coming back, and then looking at this right here that was passed out in the bulletin, and just realizing that your pastor and your elder board here is doing a great job of keeping the central focus, and that is God, in front of you guys. And just seeing what you guys are doing is unbelievable. And so I want to commend you on that. And missions to me is a lot like love. Paul tells the one church there in the scripture that they're loving each other. That's great. But I want to see you love more and more and more. And so, as a missionary, that's my encouragement to you guys, is that I see you're doing missions. That's great. And I want to see you do it more and more and more. And the reason is not because God is needy and He needs somebody to take His word out. It's because I know that when missions is a central part of somebody's life, it's because there's something great going on inside of their life. I bought a Mac computer years ago. And I won't tell you why, all you Mac lovers or Windows lovers, but one of the guys that told me as he was selling me this computer, he says, you know, if you'll notice, Mac doesn't have any commercials about their computers. Their computers are so good, people love them, and when they love them, they just naturally share with others. Well, that's the way it is with the gospel too. When the gospel is in your life and it's meaningful every day, every decision you're making and it is affecting your life, and you're enjoying that relationship, it's just going to be a natural thing. You're going to be looking for ways to share it out with others. So when I say I want to see missions more and more and more, it's because I know that the Word of God and Jesus personally is involved in my life, and I love it, and I need it, and I long for that relationship more and more, and that causes me to want to go out and share with others. And so I hope that for you guys too, that's your experience. So as we think about the outline there that I had, the first thing I want to do is talk a little bit about missions. Why missions today is just going out around the world like crazy? First of all, we have to realize that Christians throughout the whole entire history of the world, people that love God have always been sharing their faith. We know that. So I don't want to make it sound like people weren't doing missions and now they are. No, God's people around the world that love Him have been doing missions for years. But there's some things that have happened in our generation that have changed the way missions is done. And I think in a very good way. Now, of course, and we're going to talk about some bad things that are happening too, but first of all, let's just look at some of the things that God has given us in technology to help us do missions around the world. So as we're thinking about things that are in our lifetime right now, the internet, for instance. The internet is able to connect us to different peoples and network mission groups to where we can actually get a whole lot more done around the world. Things that we didn't know in the past, we can know now because we can get on the internet, we can see them. People that are supporting missions, the network of people that are supporting missions, have just increased like crazy. We actually have a lady that supports us personally that lives in Canada. And years ago, with the way that we had to send mail around, that would have been really hard to do. But now people can get on the internet, they can see missionary stories, and they can be part of the missionary team a lot easier than it used to be. We see through the internet, we have the ability to give real lifetime updates. Back when I was a kid on the mission field, we had to actually send mail back and forth. And in Papua New Guinea, when the mail system gets clogged up with too much mail, they take the mail out to the tarmac and they burn it and they get rid of it. And so that makes it really hard to communicate back and forth. But today, we can actually, in some places in Papua New Guinea, you can actually get on the internet and you can video Skype or video back and forth and see actual live updates of what's going on. And that causes people to get excited about missions. That causes them to want to be a part of it. So these are all good things that are happening. Some of the modern conveniences we have technologically are simple things like jets that allow us to get on an airplane and fly over to a different country within an hour or two. We can be in different countries and places where foreign missions are going on. We can get back and forth to different countries to do different things and make it a lot easier. Helicopters that we have in our remote area, we can actually cut off sometimes weeks of time that it would take to get supplies into us. And so we're able to focus a lot more on the work that we're doing. Another thing is the medical ability that we have. Back when my parents were missionaries, a lot of times the mission organizations would look at different people and say, you know, you've got these medical issues and the place you're going is so remote, you just can't do this. And yet the organization that I belong to, they actually have a medical team right there in Papua New Guinea. And so we're seeing the people that are coming over now sometimes have some medical issues and the doctors are right there helping them work through. But all these different technological things that we have are helping support the Great Commission. They're helping get way more people out there and be involved than used to be. Another simple thing that you don't really think about is solar power. The introduction of solar power is allowing computers to go into some of these remote areas so that computers can be used for translations. I personally use a computer for translation and absolutely love it. I just have no idea how I would be translating without a computer. And I live in one of the most remote areas in the world. And how do we do it? It's through solar and battery. I mean, all these things have come up recently in the last 100 years or so. Another big thing that just always impresses me is the introduction of LED lights. I don't know if you guys use those in your house or not, but they use a fraction of the power that used to be used. In the area that we went into, in 2003, the only light they had was from a torch, from a fire. And that's all they had. And now with the introduction of LED lights, they're able to use lights for reading. And that's been able to help them take the gospel then to different villages because they can read and teach at night. So all these little things that we're seeing, so thankful for them, they make our lives easier. But actually, they're helping the gospel go out into these different places all around the world. Another thing that is abounding right now is mission philosophies and mission strategies. It used to be that people would go into another country, into a different culture. They didn't know anything about that culture. And so it would just take them years to figure out how these people were thinking, get their language, help them understand it. And yet now people have gone to different places. They've written books about it. They've developed strategies. So now when new missionaries go into different places, they already have a little bit of idea of what the people are thinking, and so they can tailor their mission strategy to this specific people. And so we're seeing the gospel going into places and churches developing in places that, that just have been hard for years to do that. So just so thankful for the way that God has raised up different things through technology, internet, all those things that we enjoy today. The Lord is using those, and we're seeing missions just go out like crazy into the whole world. One of the reasons that is because the pool of people that used to be into missions, that has increased due to a lot of these different things. I remember years ago I was reading a book by Charles Spurgeon, and he was talking to a young man that was wanting to be a preacher. Well, back in those days, in Spurgeon's days, they were speaking to big, huge groups of people, and the man had to have a strong voice to be able to speak. And so this young man didn't have a strong voice, and so basically Spurgeon said, "I don't think the Lord's calling you, you know, to be a preacher, because he just hasn't given you what you need to be able to do this." Well, now with microphones like we have now, that's completely changed. And missions is the same way. We're seeing people on the mission field that years ago they would have been told, "No, there's no place for you here." And yet with these technological things that the Lord has given us, we're seeing the gospel going out to all kinds of different places and people, because the people that are going, there's a lot more people that are going out. In fact, I just want to, one thing that is unbelievable in Papua New Guinea, where I work right now, we are getting a lot of retired people. People that are retired that still have a lot of years in their life and they want to be involved in God's work. And so the things that we have available, the ability to be able to get on a jet and go to different countries for health reasons or whatever, it's a lot easier. And so we're seeing a whole lot more older people on the mission field than we used to. So I just say that just to encourage some of you, if that's where you are in life. So with this influx of missions, we've seen so many more people be involved. It also brings up a few problems that we might have. And you know, one of the things that people ask me, am I getting too close to a microphone somewhere? Okay. One of the things that people say to me, especially growing up in this area, is that there's so many churches. It must be great to have so many churches. You know, you go down to East Tennessee and there's churches almost on every corner. That must be great. And yet we all know that when you start seeing God's work multiply and churches multiply, we also know that we have to start being a little discerning about what's going on out there. And missions is no different. And so the next two things that I want to talk to you guys about this morning is just thinking about all this work that's going on in missions. And if you guys personally can think about it, not only in your own church, but in other churches, people are going on mission trips, all kinds of things in the name of missions are happening throughout the world. And yet in that, the Bible speaks very clearly about two different things, and that is who the Lord wants to see involved in missions or wants to see involved in Christian ministry, and then what we need to be doing in Christian ministry. In other words, God hasn't just left it up to us for our own desires to do whatever we want to do. He's very specific in who He's called and what He's called us to do. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. Just to kind of emphasize what I'm saying here, one of the roles that Kelly and I have had over the last couple years is training new missionaries coming onto the field. And He's also given us a leadership position. So we've been having to deal with some of the personnel problems that are on the mission field. And you guys, it's really important that we understand that wherever there are people, there are problems. And when we send a few people overseas to do mission work, there are a few problems. When we send a lot of people overseas to do mission work, there are a lot of problems. People, as people, we tend to carry problems with us wherever we go. And so it doesn't mean that we should be so worried and frustrated that we turn away and we don't get involved in stuff like this, or worried that we're going to do something wrong, that we don't do things. But it should encourage us, but also it should help us to be discerning when it comes time to do missions or think about missions. So as we think about missions in that context, I want to talk first of all about who. Who should we be thinking about as far as supporting or praying for or involved with when it comes to missions? So one of the common threads that runs through all mission trips, short, long, or whatever, is God's name and God's resources. Those are two things that are really important in missions. God's name. As we go out to different countries, as we go to different places, how do people perceive God through the things that we're doing? And then the resources that it takes. You know, we're so blessed to be able to have all these abilities and technological things, but they cost money. And so in using those things, we also use a lot of God's resources. So first thing that I want to talk about this morning is the who. So go ahead and turn in your Bible to Ezra 8:21. We'll look at that first. So in this passage, Ezra is, he's getting ready to head out on this long journey. And back then, they didn't have police and governments to take care of you when you went. When you went, you basically were on your own. And there were all kinds of bad things that could happen. So as Ezra is thinking about going on this long journey, headed back to Jerusalem, this is where the context is. And so in verse 21, it says, "There I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, and that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way. Since we had told the king, 'The hand of our Lord God is for good on all who seek Him, and the power of His wrath is against all who forsake Him.' So we fasted there. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and He listened to our entreaty." So I want you to think a little bit about what kind of person was Ezra. And if you look at this passage there in verse 22, they're doing this fast and they're seeking the Lord. And verse 22 gives us a little bit of a reason why he's doing that. And he says, in verse 22, he says, "We did this because we had already basically bragged to the king about how strong and powerful God was. We basically told the king that God is going to protect those who love Him, and He's against those who don't." And so Ezra in his mind started thinking, I've bragged to the king about God and told the king how great God is. And if I go now to the king and say, "Hey, by the way, I'm going on this trip. Would you send some soldiers along to protect me?" In Ezra's mind, he thought, the king may think that God is just like all the other gods. You know, basically the other gods were, well, we kind of worship them, but we do our own thing because we know that we're on our own, basically. Ezra was so concerned about how the king would view God that he did not go to him and ask him for protection. Now, think about this for a minute. Ezra was going to take himself, everything that he owned, and his family out on this dangerous trek. And yet, he was unwilling to go ask the king for protection because he had already bragged to the king about how great God was. Ezra was more concerned about God's honor than he was anything in his life. And so in that, he entrusted himself to God. And it says there, they fasted and they prayed, and God watched out after him. But here's the thing. When you're thinking about who does God want to be involved in missions? God wants people that are willing to put His name above everything else in their lives. So we see that Ezra here did not want the king to think that God was like all the other gods. Therefore, he entrusted himself and everything he owned to God. They could have been attacked and killed or suffered great loss, and yet Ezra would not dishonor God's name because of that. We should be looking to invest in people who have put God's honor first in their lives and then arrange all their responsibilities accordingly. Now, I know I'm talking about people that need to be involved, but I just, even for my own self, for my own sake, thinking about this, when we're doing ministry or we're involved in even going to church or whatever we're doing, we're worshiping God, we always have to remember that our children and those people around us are watching us. And are they hearing one thing and yet see you do another? Because see, this is exactly what Ezra was not willing to do. When he told the king that God was this sovereign God that would protect him, he was unwilling then to go back and ask for protection because he didn't want the king to think less of God. In other words, Ezra honored God above everything in his life. And that's what God wants us to be too. He wants us to honor God's name in all that we're doing and saying. Many people are watching how we do missions, and we don't want to dishonor the very God that we're trying to glorify. You see, when we're going out and we're taking God's name, whether it's to your neighborhood, as you're going to be doing here, or it's out to different states or to different countries in the world, we don't want to be taking this great message, and yet in the way that we're living our lives, we're dishonoring God. And that's really important as we look to missions and all that's God doing. Be encouraged with everything that He's doing, and yet we need to be careful that we're not dishonoring God's name as we go. So that's the first one, and that's a very positive. I mean, Kelly and I have been so encouraged by that. There's been many times that we've come to places to where we've just had to do just like Ezra did, and God has been so faithful. And so this passage has been very encouraging to us. And now I want to turn to another passage that isn't so encouraging, and yet it's very important for us to keep in our minds too. So go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now this story is about two young men that if you look at verse 12 there, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men, and they did not know the Lord." So if you'll remember the context of this passage, this was before the temple. This was during the tabernacle, when the tabernacle was there. And Eli, his family was looking out after the tabernacle. So when people would come to the tabernacle, they would bring their sacrifices, and they would sacrifice them there. And basically, Eli's two sons were the ones watching after the temple. So every time somebody came, that's who they interfaced with. They came to the tabernacle and they saw the two young men there. So look at verse 17. Verse 12 first. I'm going to read that again. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men, and they did not know the Lord. Is it possible for someone that's not even saved to be on the mission field? Is it possible for somebody to be right here in your church, to be hearing God's word, to maybe be involved in something in ministry and yet not know the Lord? We know that to be true, and we see it right here. This is the tabernacle. This is the very pinnacle of worship in Israel in these days. And yet there's two men that are directing ministry that didn't even know the Lord. Okay, look at verse 17. "Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." So these men didn't know the Lord. And think about all these people that were worshiping the Lord. They were bringing sacrifices. They were bringing their sacrifice to the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, that's where they were going to sacrifice, and that's where they were going to worship. And these two young men were taking those sacrifices, and they were using them any way they wanted to. They did not respect the sacrifices. It says they treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. So, again, the things that people were bringing, they were dedicating to the Lord, these two young men were taking, and they weren't using them appropriately. They didn't see the Lord as holy, and they didn't see the resources as holy. So verse 23 through 25, Eli, the father, comes to the two boys and he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it's no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. So, what do we see from this story? I think, first of all, is that these men didn't even know the Lord. So, we have to be careful in Christian ministry, no matter where we're at, that the people that we're supporting or sending, that they know the Lord. That's huge, because if somebody doesn't know the Lord, they're not going to respect the resources either, as we've seen here. These two men also treated the offerings with contempt. If you think about missions, what I said before, it's amazing what's going on throughout the world. We can get on jets, we can go do this, we have technology that we can do that, but it all costs money. And where does that money come from? That money comes from people like you that are wanting to worship the Lord through giving and through praying. And so you send these resources, whether it's people or and money, to accomplish this. And yet, these men were in the same place and they were abusing that sacrifice that was coming in, those resources. They treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. And we see here, secondly, or we also see here that when Eli comes to them and says, boys, you shouldn't be doing this, because people were coming, bringing their sacrifice in to the temple, and then they were seeing what was being done, and then they were going out and they were telling people what was going on at the temple, which brought dishonor to God's name. And while we may not think this is a big deal, we see there in the last part of this that God thought it was a big deal. Because it says here that, but they would not listen to the voice of their father before it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And we don't see this very often in Scripture, but God actually judged these two young boys before they died. He judged them, and the reason he did is because they were dishonoring his name through the temple and through the resources that God was giving to the people. So it's really important as we think about investing in people, the type of people that we want to see go into missions or ministry. One, if you think about Ezra, people that honor the Lord with everything in their lives, the name of God is more important to them than what they own and their families, and they live life accordingly. And then secondly, people that know God and people that respect the sacrifices or the resources that are given to God. Now, it may, sometimes when I'm talking about this, sometimes people will say, well, we shouldn't make a distinction between the resources that are given and everything that we have, because, you know, God owns everything in our lives, right? So we should be conscious about everything that God gives. And that's true. We should be. But there is something special or holy when it comes to sacrifices or offerings that are given to God for a certain ministry. And I want to for you to get that, I want you to look or think about Acts 5:4. You don't have to turn there. But Peter, as he's talking to Ananias and Sapphira, and remember, Ananias and Sapphira were doing something. They were acting as if they were doing one thing when actually they weren't. And it was over some money that he had gotten from some land that he had sold. And so Peter looks at Ananias and he says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? And so what Peter is sharing here is that Ananias, when you had this ground, if you wanted to just take it and sell it and do whatever you wanted to, that was completely up to you to do. But when you brought it into this giving atmosphere within the church to where it then became an offering or a resource, it became God's. And now you're lying to the Holy Spirit with this. And so what we see is that in missions, even though there's a lot of things going on in missions, and you guys are probably aware of all the finances and money and resources that are being put into missions, we need to be looking for people that see those resources as holy and being using them wisely and not misusing them like Eli's two boys did. So we see right now that there, like I said, there's this pool of people that are involved in missions. There's a huge amount of people involved in missions right now. But in that, we also need to be discerning and be thinking through what type of people do we need to be supporting. If you think about to that story that I told you initially about the two different mission trips, that's the way it is. There are all kinds of mission trips going out that people are asking to be supported for and things that we can be involved in, and we can see the gospel just going out to all kinds of places. But we need to be discerning and thinking through what types of people we want to be involved in. And so one of the things that I would just put before you from the Scripture is that looking for people that honor God's name and people that honor God's resources, because you know those type of people are going to be faithful to what God's called us to do. So that's the first thing, is just I want you to be thinking about what types of people we need to be supporting in missions. But then secondly, just as important is what. There are all kinds of different things that are going out in the world today. Thousands of different things that are going on. And within that, there's hundreds of different strategies. And I don't know if you guys have heard of some of the strategies that are going on right now, but just the different ways that people are bridging and going into different cultures, which are amazing, absolutely amazing, of what God is doing through different people. And yet, in those strategies and different things that are going on, we're not, again, free to do whatever we want to do. We're obligated to look at the Scripture and from the Scripture get ideas of what we should be doing. And so, I can't think of any better place than go to the Great Commission to just think a minute about what God is saying that we should be involved in missions. So, go ahead and turn, if you want to, there to Matthew 28, 18. So in the context of the thousands of mission trips that are going on annually and the hundreds of strategies that we have, we must know the Great Commission. Otherwise, we're just going to be result-based. We're going to look at what works, and that's what we're going to go towards. But we have been given the Great Commission by Jesus Himself. And the Great Commission is actually taking Jesus to the nations. And he lays this out so well. And so let's just take a little time to look at this. There's five things that I want you to see that Jesus talks about in the Great Commission. But before we get to those five things, I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus, in giving this commission, this mission, he's also wrapped it in two great promises. And you can't look at the Great Commission without looking at these great promises. So the first one, the first promise that he gives us that is so encouraging for all kinds, any type of mission work, is that Jesus says that all authority had been given him in earth and on heaven. So anything around the world, no matter where you go, you may go to the furthest place away in the world, Jesus has authority there. So whatever you're doing, you can rely on him there. There's nothing that is going to be able to take away or destroy what God is doing. Wherever his word is going, God has authority there. Jesus has authority there. And then right at the end, he says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If you remember the disciples, remember when Jesus was with them and Jesus was displaying all his authority, they weren't afraid at all. They were able to do some marvelous things too. But when Jesus left them, or they thought that Jesus had left them, then their courage left too. And yet what Jesus is saying here is that I have all authority, I can do anything, I am sovereign, and I am with you. And he doesn't say, "I will be with you. When you go over there, I will be with you." He says, "I am with you. In the same way that I am with you right now, I will be with you, and I will be with my people to the end of the age." And so when we think about this Great Commission, what God is doing, yes, the technology I've talked about, the different things, the people, it's amazing what God's doing, but here's the reason that it's happening, is because Christ has all authority, and Christ is with us. And as we go out, He goes out with us. So in thinking about that, here are five things that Jesus says. Now, I'm sure there's all kinds of different ways you could look at this, but for me, it's easy to remember. So the first one is Jesus says, go to them. I like to think of it in terms of the prodigal son. If you think about the prodigal son, he was with the father, and he left, and he was in this foreign country for years. He lost all he had, and he came to himself, the Bible says. He repented, and he started coming back. And when he started coming back and the father saw him, what did the father do? The father went to him. He jumped off the porch and ran to him. And that's the idea I think Jesus is giving us here, is that as we look at what God's doing around the world, God will reach his people and he will bring them in. But we need to have that spirit of running, jumping off the porch and running out to them, going out to meet them. The mission organization that I work with, Ethnos 360, they call this becoming. And becoming has the idea of the willingness to sacrifice your culture and your rights to win other people to Christ. And that is really important when you go to different cultures and different places around the world. I love the way Hudson Taylor said it. He said, "In all things that are not sin, become Chinese." And the idea there is that when we leave our comfortable place that we're in, we're to go out to the world. And when we go, we need to be able to lose the comforts and the culture that we have and the things that we hang on to for security. And we need to leave those and go over to this other people that don't have that and to become like them in order to win them. Of course, that doesn't mean that you jump in and you join the sinful things they do. As Hudson Taylor said, in all things that are not sin, become Chinese. But it's the idea of giving up who we are. The father was there on the porch in his house, and he left that, and he went to the prodigal son as he was coming back. That's the attitude we need to have, and I think that's the attitude that Jesus gives us when we start thinking about missions. Go. Leave where you're at and go. Don't just stay tight to the comforts that you have, but go out to them. We're to go to the unreached, the undiscipled, the hard of heart, the religious, the pagan, anyone who doesn't Christ, wherever they are. We're to search for them. Don't just ignore one person in order to get to another, but everybody in our anybody that the Lord puts in our path is should be on our radar as far as missions. My wife is a lot better at this than I am. It seems like everywhere we go, she ends up striking up these conversations and inviting people to church. But that's the mentality she has. That's the mentality that all of us should have. As we put our foot out the door out of this church, our houses, wherever we go, wherever we're at, we need to go out to people and to be sharing with them. So that's the first one. I think Jesus is trying to get us in that mentality of going. Secondly, he says, make disciples. Now, in that becoming, you got to think about what Hudson Taylor said, that doesn't mean that you become them and you become sinful like them. No, they're lost and they need Christ. And when you become them, you show them Christ. But Jesus says to make disciples, and so there must be a change that takes place. You're not going to just leave them like they are. You want to see them become like Jesus. The world doesn't change us. We don't become relevant to the world and try to become like them to win them. No, we're completely different. And Jesus says we're sent out to make disciples. And why is this important? Because it's a natural tendency as we go out to people that are very different, that may be worldly. It's a tendency that we have to want to have fun and to hope maybe that they'll see Christ in us or whatever, but never get to that point to where we're willing to say the hard things to them. That's I struggle with that. I want people to like me. And so when I go out, I'm friendly, I'm nice, but sometimes I just don't push myself to say some of those things that I need to be able to say to that. So Jesus says, go to them, and he says, make disciples when you go. And then the scope of what he's saying, of course, is all nations. And when Jesus says all nations, he means every part of the globe. And what he's talking about here is he wants to see a unity in diversity. He wants to see people from every tribe, nation, language, tongue, people. He wants to see all those brought in to the family of God. And only God can bring that about. We try to, but only God can make that happen. It's not about blending everybody into one. It's not everybody becoming just like we are in this church, but it's about seeing all peoples come to know God. Not our culture on other people, but God's family brought together. And that means black and white, every shade in between, male, female, tall, short, outgoing, quiet. It's not just a certain group of people that I get along with. It's everybody. That's the scope of what Jesus is talking about here. And I think one of the biggest distinctions that we must think about is the distinction between rich and poor. It's really difficult for us in our Western society to understand this. I was at a store the other day. I had bought something, and I was waiting for them to get it to me. And I was standing by the pet aisle, and I was looking at the cans of food for pets. And seriously, I'm not lying when I say this. Thinking about that from a Itutang perspective of where I live in Papua New Guinea, the people in Itutang would absolutely love to eat what was on those pictures, on those cans of food. Now, I say that, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty, but what I am trying to say is that the way we live in this Western context compared to the way most people in the world are living is very, very different. And it's easy to think, yes, we should, but to actually remember what I said about going and becoming and giving up the things that are really important to you and make you happy, that make you feel secure, and leaving those and going to poor people is really, really difficult. I've noticed in my life that even in talking about race, I can go and I can mingle with people that are very similar to my economic status, but when I go to a people that aren't, it doesn't matter if they're my color of skin, my culture, I find it very difficult. And so I just highlight that one. When Jesus says all nations, I wanted to highlight that because I think the New Testament highlights that too. If you think about the elders there in Jerusalem were talking with Paul about what he was doing and trying to discern if Paul had the same ministry and it was right. And at the end, they commended him and said, yes, do this. We're giving you our blessing. Go out and do this. And they said, but just this one thing that we want you to do is remember the poor. And Paul said, yes, that was the very thing. We were very interested in that too. So I think one of the things that's really important for us in this culture, as we're thinking about Jesus when he says, go to all nations, we need to be thinking about all the different countries, but specifically the poor. Because the way we live, it makes it so hard for us to do that. There is a natural tendency for us to avoid the poor. So that's the first three. Go to them, make disciples of all nations. Those are the first three things Jesus says. Now the second two, 4 and 5, I think are really, really important because they basically give us parameters of what the church is. And so think about number 4 here. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What Jesus, I think, is telling the disciples there is be careful about how you bring them into the family. Anybody that's involved in evangelism at all, we like to think about, okay, as we're sharing the gospel, how small can we get it so that we can share it and we want to condense it. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, sometimes we don't have years to teach the gospel to somebody. We just have a short time, so we're always trying to condense it. Well, I think what Jesus is showing us here is that when you condense it, don't forget that in order to come into the family of God, in order for someone to genuinely understand the gospel enough to be able to be brought into the family of God, he must understand the role of creator, the role of redeemer, and the role of empower. Now, when you start thinking about the gospel and that and sharing it with somebody, you've got to help them understand those things. Because if they don't understand that, then you're not doing what Jesus says here, and that is baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we know that baptism only happens once, and so what Jesus is talking about here is the process of what it looks like to bring somebody into the family of God. And so we need to be careful about how we bring them into the family of God. When we're talking about evangelism, we're going out and we're sharing Christ, we need to be sure that we're doing it the way Jesus said to do it here. So in that, he talks about bringing people into the family of God. Number 5, the fifth one here, is really important because it talks about, okay, once you've brought somebody into the family of God, how do we then train them inside the family of God? And we all know the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification talks about how we come into the family, and sanctification talks about how we live within the family. And if you don't understand those two, you can be talking about things that you have to do and pursue and train yourself to. You can get confused of what it actually means to be brought into the family of God, and you can actually be teaching a gospel of works. So it's really important that we understand the difference between justification and sanctification. And in this fifth one here, Jesus says, teach them. Teach them. Life inside the family is ongoing training. We bring them in through baptism, and then we train them. And we teach them what it's like to be in the family of God. Just like our natural children, we don't tell them once. We train them. We take time. We're patient with them. When they fall down, we pick them back up and we train them. And we work with them. We work with them to help them understand what is expected of them inside the family of God. And Jesus says, teach them to obey. I know in this day and age, people hate authority. Never seen that so much as you're seeing it right now. People hate authority, and yet Jesus teaches us here that we are to teach the disciples to obey. And what are they to obey? Everything that He has commanded us. So everything that He gives us in Scripture, everything that we see in Scripture that's been given to us, we are to train them and teach them to obey all the commands that Jesus has given us. So a discipler is like a teacher. He starts basic and yet expands and deepens to include everything that needs to be learned. And the natural tendency, though, is to just keep it on a shallow level towards evangelism. Get somebody saved, go on to the next one. Get them saved. And what you end up with was one guy went into this one location in Papua New Guinea to do an evaluation on this language group. And the guy, I asked the guy, I said, well, how's the church doing here? He said, well, it's a mile wide and an inch deep. And I know you guys have heard that here too. That's the tendency. If we don't follow through with what Jesus is telling us to do, that can be the tendency, is to see something that is an inch wide, a mile wide and an inch deep. And that's not what Jesus has told us to do here. So getting back to all those different mission trips that you've seen and all the different missionaries that you've seen, you definitely don't want to get so skeptical that you don't feel like anything's going right. We're all people. But one of the things that's really, really important is we're thinking about mission. As you're thinking about missions as a church, who do we support? How do we support? What do we support? These two areas, I believe, are just really, really important that you keep in your mind to be thinking through. Who are the people that we want to support in missions? And we need to be looking for people that are honoring God with their lives. God's honor goes first. And then we also need to be looking at people that are respecting the resources, that they're using them wisely, and they're doing what they said they're doing with the resources that they've been given. And then also what they're doing. Making sure that when Jesus gave us this great commission, making sure that what they are doing is lining up with what Jesus told us to do. That they're not just out there doing their own thing, but they're thinking about what Jesus said and they're being obedient to that. So just in closing, I want to kind of just turn it all back on us individually. And when I say that, I'm not preaching here to you only. I'm thinking about myself. Because one of the things that Kelly and I have noticed as we've been involved in missions the last 15 years is that it's easy to get busy without keeping your eyes focused on the way God's told us to do it. And so it's really easy for us individually to lose sight of the different things that God's told us to do. And you know, all of us are missionaries. And I know that there's different statuses of missionaries, not in the sense of good or bad, but in the sense of some, if you think about our starting point here is our own hearts and our own lives, and then letting that love for God boil up and then flow out to others. Mission starts with us and then it goes out. And so you have foreign missionaries that are over here, but anybody that takes the gospel out to anybody other than themselves, goes out with it, is a missionary. And so you're a missionary to your own children. And so put yourself again, and I already said this, but put yourself again in the position of Ezra. Do your kids see you as someone who puts God's honor before everything you do? Or do they just hear a bunch of stuff from you? That was a huge challenge for Kelly and I. You know, especially as our kids grew up and moved away from us, all of a sudden you don't have control anymore and you start worrying. Oh my goodness, you know, did our kids really see truth? Or did they just hear a bunch of busy people doing good things, but did they just see busy people? And so also think about, put yourself in the situation of Eli's sons, you know, and trusting that, you know, that each one of you know the Lord here. I don't know where each one of you are, but just trusting that you actually know the Lord. And it's easy to get involved in Christian circles. I've seen this happen before because people failed to disciple. Is that people come into church, they were invited into church, but then they just stay there and they get comfortable with the language and what's going on. And before you know it, they just feel really comfortable. But they never went through the whole process of repenting and believing and trusting. And so just making sure that we and our children are really understand what it means to come to faith. And then secondly, after that, is understanding that the Great Commission, when the Lord Jesus was getting ready to leave His disciples and He gave them His final words, He gave them basically their marching orders till the end of the age. And He said, go and make disciples. Bring them into the family of God. And then once they're in the family of God, teach them in the family of God. Are we doing that? Are we following through with the things Christ has told us to do? So thankful for all the different things that God is doing throughout the world. Right now, just go home and get on the internet and type in mission trips. You'll absolutely be amazed of what God is doing. And so, especially some of you younger people, as you're listening to this, I know a lot of it was kind of technical maybe, but man, the Lord can use you. The Lord can use you to accomplish His, what He told us to do, the Lord can use you to accomplish that. And yet, in all that, man, let's be discerning too, you guys. Of anytime something goes out and there's a crowd of people that goes after it, there's a lot of negative things that are going on in there too. And as people of God, as people that are underneath Christ's authority, let's be looking at His Word when it comes to missions and making sure that we're being obedient to Him and the people that we're sending out and then the things that we're doing as we're sending people out, the things that we're doing. Let's make sure that we're being obedient to Him and following His commands. So, let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank You so much for allowing us to be part of what You're doing around the world. And Lord, I'm always amazed that You are the sovereign of the universe who has all authority, and yet You entrust so much of this to weak men and women. And yet, Lord, You do that so that You'll be glorified. And so, Lord, thank You for allowing us to be part of this with You. And Lord, as we think about missions and what's going on around the world, Lord, we're amazed at what You're doing. And yet, Lord, we also know that with all the great things that are happening, there's many out there that are dishonoring Your name and not that are abusing Your resources. And so, Lord, we want to be a people that are encouraged in what You're doing and out busy doing what You're doing around the world. But, Lord, we also want to be doing it in the way that You've told us to do. So, Lord, help us to be the people that You want us to be. Lord, help us to respect and honor the resources that You have given us to accomplish all this. And, Lord, help us to be using strategies and philosophies of missions and evangelism, ones that are come straight from Your Word, Lord. Help us not to rely on our own thoughts and ideas to do this better. And Lord, in all this, we know that You're with us even to the end of the age. And Lord, we know that You'll help us when we call out to You. And so, Lord, we do that in this case too, that You would help us and empower us to be great witnesses for You. Lord, thank You for saving us and bringing us into Your family too. And Lord, I know that was simply by Your grace. And Lord, I just thank You so much for that. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.